Good afternoon, everyone. Well, as we all know, the Bible is an amazing book. Even the story about how the different parts of the Bible were preserved and assembled over hundreds and thousands of years is amazing. But what's even more amazing is the things that we can learn from the Bible. We know from the Bible that God created us and that His desire from the beginning was to have a close, lasting relationship with us. We know that God's plan from the beginning was for us to become members of His family and live with Him forever. But, as we know, the relationship between God and mankind in general has not been good. The trouble started with Adam and Eve. God told Adam that he could eat the fruit of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he ate from it, he would surely die. Well, what happened? Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. So God had to send them out of the garden so they could not eat the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. This changed the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. This changed the relationship that God would have with all of mankind. But the Bible reveals that God did not give up on us. Several generations later, the human beings on the earth were so wicked that God was sorry he had made man, and he decided to destroy all of them except Noah and his family. God spared Noah and his family because Noah was righteous. The Bible says Noah was a just man, and he walked with God. The Bible also says that God made a covenant with Noah. And Noah is the first person specifically mentioned in the Bible as entering into a covenant with God. The covenant God made with Noah contained the promise of never again destroying the earth and its inhabitants with a flood. And you may recall that the sign of the covenant is a rainbow. Well, throughout the history of man described in the Bible, God chose certain individuals like Noah and Abraham to make special covenants with. And those covenants contain promises for all of mankind. But today I want to take a look at some of the covenants mentioned in the Bible and show you how they fit with God's plan for mankind. God's covenants were given over time as His plan for mankind unfolded. And the purpose of the covenants was and is to help mankind turn to God and away from his own ways. In the covenants, God promises help and blessings to those who turn to Him. Please turn to Genesis chapter 12. And let's read verses 2 and 3. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Now here we'll see that God made promises, physical and spiritual promises, to Abraham. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 2. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out from your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here God expressed his intention to bless Abraham and his descendants. But he also says that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Please turn forward a few chapters to chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 through 11. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 11. Here the Bible clearly states that God made a covenant with Abraham, and we see some of the details of God's plan. Genesis 17, verse 1. And Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So because of Abraham's faith and obedience, God made a special covenant with him. Not only did God make a covenant with Abraham, but God tells Abraham that he will establish an everlasting covenant with his descendants. Later in chapter 26, God confirms the covenant with Isaac, and in chapter 28, he confirms the covenant with Jacob. Let's continue reading now with verse 9, still Genesis chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Well, here we see that circumcision was included as a part of the covenant, and that it was given as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham's descendants. And I should mention here that it was also included in the covenant that God made later with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. But it wasn't just for the nation of Israel or just for the Jews. It was for all of Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob. And it was never intended to be a badge of national superiority. It was intended to be a token and a reminder of their responsibility to the covenant. Please turn now ahead a couple chapters to chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22. Here God tests Abraham by telling him to take his son Isaac up on a mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. Here we'll read verses 15 through 18. Genesis 22, we'll begin verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God said to Abraham, In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, this isn't just a physical promise. It's a spiritual promise, as explained in Galatians chapter 3. Please mark your place here in Genesis, and let's turn to Galatians 3, and we'll see the spiritual meaning of that promise. Again, hold your place there in Genesis. We'll be coming back to read more from Genesis. Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed also means that through Christ, one of Abraham's descendants, God would make salvation available to all mankind. So we see that the covenant God made with Abraham laid the foundation for God's plan to save mankind. The covenant established a special relationship between God and Abraham's descendants. Let's go back now to Genesis, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Here God confirms to Isaac the promises he made to Abraham. So Genesis 26, beginning with verse 3. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God repeats the promises that he made in his covenant with Abraham. And he tells Isaac that he's keeping his promises because Abraham kept his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. This is interesting because it shows that Abraham knew God's commandments, statutes, and laws. And Noah probably did too. Genesis 6:9 says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. So Noah also must have known God's laws. Turn ahead now a couple chapters to Genesis chapter 28. Here we'll read verses 12 through 14. Genesis 28, verses 12 through 14. Here God confirms the promises to Jacob. Again, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. But God repeats the promises he made to Abraham and Isaac. Then in Genesis chapter 35, God again appears to Jacob. If you would turn there, Genesis 35, verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. But later, Jacob, now Israel, and his family moved to Egypt. And after some time, they end up as slaves to the Egyptians. Please turn now with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. We'll start with verses 23 and 24. Exodus 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Let's go now to chapter 3. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Now, here God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Exodus 3, beginning with verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I know you all know the story. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and ask him to let the people go. And of course, he refuses. So God sends plagues on the Egyptians. And eventually, Pharaoh agrees to let them go. So they leave Egypt, and God leads the Israelites across the Red Sea and through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. Let's go now to chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 through 8. It's Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So here we see the covenant that God proposed to the Israelites through Moses. If they obeyed God's voice and kept the covenant, God would bless them. They would be a special treasure to him above all people. They would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now this covenant is different from the covenants God made with Noah and with Abraham. This covenant was not made with one person. It was made with a large group of people, a whole nation. Anyway, the Israelites agreed to do all that God commanded them, and so the covenant was sealed. God knew that the Israelites wouldn't be able to keep the covenant, that they wouldn't be able to obey him. God said in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. God knew that the people would not be able to obey his commandments unless he changed their hearts. But this is all part of God's plan. The story of the Israelites was written down and preserved for all those who would follow them, including us, so we could learn from their example. Let's continue reading in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Okay, continuing with verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now in the next chapter, chapter 20, God speaks from the mountain and gives them the Ten Commandments. God speaks to them directly. They actually hear his voice. Let's go there. Exodus 20 and read verses 18 and 19. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." For the people were so afraid that they asked that God not speak directly to them again. They asked that God speak to them through Moses, which he does from that time forward. But the first laws given to the Israelites after they agreed to the covenant were the Ten Commandments, and they were given to them directly by God. Again, they heard him speak. After that, many other laws are given to the people through Moses. The Israelites are now an independent nation, and so God gives them laws to basically cover every aspect of life in the new nation, including civil, moral, and ceremonial laws. Very detailed instructions are recorded in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The laws include penalties for various crimes and laws concerning cleanliness, animal control, the feast days, tithing, instructions for the tabernacle, the responsibilities of the priests and the Levites, instructions for the offerings, clean and unclean meats, animal sacrifices, and so on. A whole system of sacrifices and people to administer them was set up. Many scriptures reveal that these laws dealing with the tabernacle and animal sacrifices were intended to be temporary. The rituals and sacrifices reminded the people of their sins and that sin causes death. The animal sacrifices didn't remove their sins or redeem them from death. They symbolized the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make in the future. But all of this, the ancient Israelites didn't understand. From the beginning, God wanted mankind to choose his way, which leads to life, and reject the way of sin, which leads to death. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here I'd like to read verse 15. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. And here Moses tells the Israelites that they have a choice, and he urges them to make the right choice. Deuteronomy 30, actually we're going to read verses 15 through 19. So beginning with verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." You know, Adam and Eve also had a choice between life and death. They could have eaten the fruit of the tree of life and lived forever. God wanted them to eat the fruit of the tree of life. He told them not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they would die. But as we know, they ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were cut off from the tree of life. So Moses here urged the Israelites to choose God's way, the way that leads to life. Please turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's read verses 10 through 16. That's Deuteronomy 10, verses 10 through 16. Here Moses tells the Israelites what God wants from them. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 10. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So Moses emphasizes obedience and a right relationship with God, having a change of heart. He tells them to be circumcised in heart. And that's what God really wanted from them, true, lasting repentance. Please turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's read verses 22 and 23. That's 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And here Samuel is speaking to Saul, the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.'" So Samuel tells King Saul that God prefers obedience over offerings and sacrifices. Saul was not repentant. He had repeatedly disobeyed God and thought that he could just give an offering and continue to sin. God wants obedience from the heart. To obey is better than sacrifice. And this theme is mentioned numerous times throughout the Old and New Testaments. Let's go now to Psalm 51. And let's read verses 16 and 17. That's Psalm 51. Verses 16 and 17. This is a psalm written by David, Israel's second king. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 16. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Here David makes it clear that having a contrite heart or a repentant attitude is what God wants from us when we recognize our sins. The people didn't understand the purpose of the rituals and the sacrifices. They didn't understand that the purpose was to lead them to repentance. Please mark your place there in Psalm 51. We're going to be coming back. And let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, hold your place there in Psalm 51. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and read verses 22 through 26. Here God's speaking to Jeremiah, telling him what to say to the Israelites, and specifically in this case, the house of Judah. In Jeremiah 7, verse 22, For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. The Israelites in general were not able to obey God or even understand God's way of life. They did whatever their evil hearts led them to do. They didn't have a heart in them that would obey or could even understand what God expected of them. And this is because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden, and they were cut off from the tree of life. They were cut off from God's Holy Spirit. Mankind in general did not have access to God's Holy Spirit until after Jesus' death and resurrection. There were a few exceptions, and King David was one of them. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says that when David was anointed as king by Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. And God spoke of David as a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And we know that David wasn't perfect, but he repented when he recognized his sins. And Psalm 51 was written after, or it was written by David after Nathan helped him see the sins he had committed. Let's go back now to Psalm 51. Hopefully you still have your place marked there. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David knew that he needed God's forgiveness and the help he gives through the Holy Spirit. He was painfully aware of the wickedness and the deceitfulness of his heart. So he asked God to give him a clean heart and not to take his Holy Spirit from him. David wrote, Uphold me by your generous spirit. Let's go now back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And here I'd like to read verses 2 through 4. It's Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 4. And here we'll read what Moses said to the Israelites after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy 29, beginning with verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. Moses recognized that the ancient Israelites didn't understand what God was trying to show them. They didn't have a heart that could understand. They could not understand what God wanted from them, much less obey him, unless God gave them a heart that could understand. Unless God gave them a heart that would be willing to obey him. Let's go back now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here I'd like to read verses 31 through 34. That's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The Israelites didn't keep the covenant they had made with God at Mount Sinai, but they will one day become the holy nation that God intended them to be. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Ezekiel also wrote about this. If you would hold your place there in Jeremiah 31 and turn now for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. That's Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And here, Ezekiel wrote something similar to what Jeremiah wrote, but I think he makes it more clear what God is going to do. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The human beings are incomplete without God's Holy Spirit. We're incapable of obeying God's laws and living the right way. Our hearts need to be changed. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah 31. And again, let's read again verses 31 and 32. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But God says he's going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah that's different from the covenant he made with their fathers at Mount Sinai. Now before we look at the new covenant, I just want to point out a couple of things that are implied here about the covenant God made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. First, since God implied that he's going to make a new covenant with the Israelites, it's implied that the covenant he made with them at Mount Sinai is old. Of course, that's why we refer to it as the Old Covenant, and I believe you all knew that. Second, at the end of verse 32, God said, My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. God implies that the old covenant, the covenant that the Israelites broke, was like a marriage covenant, where God was the husband and Israel was the wife. So in the covenant, the wife, Israel, had agreed to submit to God and obey him, but she did not. As I've already mentioned, Israel didn't have a right heart. They couldn't keep the covenant. Please mark your place again in Jeremiah 31, and let's go for a moment to Hebrews chapter 8. Again, we'll be coming back to Jeremiah 31, so if you would mark your place and turn now to Hebrews chapter 8, I'd like to read verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So a new covenant was necessary because of the fault of the people. They couldn't keep the first covenant because they didn't have the heart and mind to understand and obey. So the new covenant is essentially a new marriage covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which together are the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the new covenant is a replacement for the old covenant God made with the Israelites. It's an improved version of the old covenant. All right, now let's go back to Jeremiah 31 and look at what God says about the new covenant. And let's read again verses 31 and 31. Back to Jeremiah 31 and read verses 33 and 34. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So God is going to put his laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. God's laws are not going to change, but the people's hearts are going to change. Their hearts and their minds are going to be changed. And when they come to know and love God and his way of life, they will be able to obey him. They will have a relationship with God. And verse 34 said, "They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." And of course, those who know God obey him. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So the people will still be required to obey God's laws, but they will willingly obey. In verse 34, God also says, "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So by changing their hearts and giving them his Spirit, God's going to enable the people to obey him. But we know that they won't become instantly perfect. We know that God works with people over time, and that eventually they will be changed into perfect spirit beings that will never sin. Under the old covenant, there was no way to forgive the sins of the people. So God needed a way to forgive the people of both their past sins and the sins that they would commit during their conversion. Of course, Jesus' sacrifice made it possible for the people's sins to be forgiven. Please turn to Matthew chapter 26. And let's read here verses 27 and 28. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus introduced the symbols of the broken bread to represent the sacrifice of his broken body, and the wine to represent his shed blood. This was done during Jesus' first Passover with his disciples the night before his death. Matthew 26, verse 27. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Jesus explained to his disciples that the shedding of his blood as a sacrifice for sin was required to make the new covenant possible. Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who would participate in the new covenant. Jesus' death also brought the old covenant marriage, to an end. making it possible for a new marriage covenant. So not only did Jesus institute the New Testament Passover, he initiated the new covenant with his disciples the night before his death. Now this might be a little bit confusing because Jeremiah 31 describes God making a new covenant with the Israelites in the future, after Jesus' second coming. We also know that the marriage of the Lamb described in Revelation chapter 19 occurs after Jesus' return. Well, it helps to understand that the marriage of the Lamb refers to Jesus' marriage to the church, and the church is spiritual Israel. Of course, that doesn't explain why the church is under the new covenant today when the marriage doesn't take place until after Jesus' return. But in order to understand, we need to understand something about Jewish marriages in biblical times. When couples back then became engaged or betrothed, it was a serious commitment. It was a covenant. And when they made that covenant, they shared a cup of wine. The engagement or betrothal was different from engagements today that can be broken off rather easily. A Jewish betrothal was a binding contract, and a divorce was required to break it. So a couple was considered to be as good as married when they were betrothed. The betrothal period was a time to prepare for the marriage. Then later, at the actual marriage ceremony, they shared another cup of wine to confirm the covenant, and then after the ceremony was the wedding feast. So Jesus initiated the new covenant, a proposed marriage, with his followers who represented the remnant of Israel. The disciples were still under the old covenant, and even though they were the most faithful people on the earth at that time, they were still carnal and condemned because of their sins. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, and their receiving the Holy Spirit, they were freed from the old covenant marriage and became God's spiritual people, the Church of God, and spiritual Israel. So the church, those of us who are baptized and have received God's Holy Spirit, are now betrothed to Jesus Christ under the terms of the new covenant. And we're looking forward to the marriage when Jesus returns. Every year we reaffirm our agreement to the terms of the new covenant when we keep or when we observe the Passover. All those who God calls and accept the terms of the new covenant, whether Jew or Gentile, become part of the church, part of spiritual Israel. And all those who are betrothed to Jesus Christ when he returns will take part in the wedding ceremony and the wedding feast. They will be changed to spirit, and they will never sin again. After that, Jesus is going to make his marriage proposal to the physical Israelites who are living at that time. He's going to gather together the remnant of Israel and give them his spirit. And they will then listen and understand. They will then have a heart in them that will fear God and keep his commandments. They will then become the model nation that God intended them to be. And when the other nations see how God is prospering, they will also come to learn about God and his way. Later, after the millennium, after the first 1,000 years of God's kingdom on the earth, all the Israelites that had ever lived and died in the past, those who never had God's Spirit, who never understood God's plan of salvation, will be resurrected. And they will then be given their opportunity to accept the terms of the new covenant. At that time, all who have ever lived will be resurrected and given the opportunity to know the truth and receive God's Holy Spirit. Ultimately, God is going to give everyone the opportunity to become a member of his family and live forever. We've been given our opportunity now. God has given us his Holy Spirit and revealed to us his plan to save mankind. And we've been given the opportunity to be one of the first fruits and to become a ruler in God's kingdom. The ancient Israelites didn't have God's Holy Spirit available to them, but we do. We are blessed to be under the new covenant and to have God's Holy Spirit. Let's not take it for granted.